And last week we started this series and we talked about what does it mean to have a pure heart. How many of you have ever had something that was pure? Like you had pure, I better not say that. Some of you guys over here be talking about drugs or something. Whenever you have something pure, you have some pure water, you know it's pure. But you know, you really know if you have something that's not pure. Anybody ever had something that was not pure? Yes, you recognize it real fast, right? It will mess you up. And so last week we talked about what does it mean to be pure? And we talked about how my dad and I went hunting one time. And when we were hunting, we saw this beautiful stream coming down off of the mountain. And as it came down off the mountain, my dad and I decided to get some water. And so we got some water from the stream. And I came out of it perfect, hydrated. My dad came out of it going to the hospital. Like it put him down because of all the impurities that were in the water. And so last week we talked about the benefits. What does it mean to have a pure heart? What God can do in us and through us with a pure heart. This week we want to talk about what does it mean and how do we restore our heart to be impure? And then next week we'll talk about maintaining a pure heart. But how many of us have ever messed up? Like really messed up? Like, some of y'all, I didn't mean for you to raise your hands, but we already know who the sinners are. They're right here on the front row, so you're good. You're good. Some of us have messed up a lot. There's been plenty of times I have messed up, and I've messed up big time, right? There's times when I've sinned. There's times when I stick my foot in my mouth. There's times when I do things that I shouldn't have done. And we've all messed up. We've all had those moments where we have really messed up in our life. And the problem sometimes is getting back to a place where you feel right. You know, sometimes you mess up and you go to church or you say a prayer or you do something that kind of makes you feel good in the moment, but it's not lasting. And today we want to get back to that place where we feel right. I want to get back to that place where I feel pure again. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And as a matter of fact, we're going to be coming out of Psalm 51, verse 10 says this. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me." Renew a loyal spirit within me. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to read today. I want to read all of Psalm 51. It's a little lengthy. It's 19 verses. But if you'll hang on and just kind of listen to some of the words, because this psalm is coming from a man's life that has really messed up. Sometimes we come to church and we think that the Bible is full of perfect people and church is full of perfect people and that nobody understands what I'm going through. But I'm going to tell you today, the Bible is full of imperfect people. The church is full of imperfect people. And we do understand. There's a man in the Bible, his name was David. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. So David had a lot of stuff going for him. David was a guy, if you remember back from Sunday school lessons, maybe that killed the giant. David was the one that became king of Israel. And here's what happens. David becomes king of Israel. And whenever he becomes king of Israel, there's a day the Bible says that all the kings are going to war, but David decides to stay home. You know, a lot of times whenever we're idle, whenever we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, those are the moments, right, that we mess up the most. And so David stays home from war, and the Bible says that in that moment he goes up on his roof, and from his roof he can look over into the city, and he can look over into this woman's area of washing, and he's watching this lady take a shower. And as he begins to watch her take a shower, he begins to lust after her. And as he begins to lust after her, he decides, I've got to do whatever it takes to get her. And so David brings her into his home. Although David already had a wife, had a couple of wives, actually, he wasn't satisfied with that. And he wanted this lady. And so he brings Bathsheba into his home. And whenever he does, he sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. And now they're in trouble because it's hard to hide pregnancy. And so they're trying to figure out what they're going to do. And so David comes up with this plan. He says, well, your husband is at war where I'm supposed to be. And he's one of my great men. So I'm going to bring your husband back home. And I'm going to have your husband sleep with you. So he brings her husband back home from war. And he tells Uriah, her husband, he says, hey, man, listen, you're back home for a couple of days. Why don't you go hang out with your wife? Why don't you go home and enjoy your wife? So Uriah leaves the palace. But instead of going home, Uriah gets to the gate and he says, you know what? How can I go enjoy my wife when all my fellow brothers are out there fighting and dying? I've got to stay. I'm going to just sleep right here outside. And so Uriah does the right thing and sleeps outside. David catches wind of it. David says, that's not good. I'm going to get busted. So David brings Uriah back into the house. When he brings him back into the house, he gets him drunk. And he gets him drunk, and he's thinking, if I can get Uriah drunk enough, I can get him back into his house with his wife. We'll get all this thing covered up. We'll be good. But instead, Uriah still, even though he was drunk, said, I can't sleep with my wife when all my brothers are out there fighting. So Uriah sleeps outside. So David says, I got no choice. I got to figure out a way to get rid of this guy. And so David takes Uriah, and he gives him a letter. He says, don't open this letter. Take it to the army. Take it to the commander of the army. So he does. And inside the letter, it reads, put Uriah in the most dangerous place on the front line. And whenever the battle starts coming, pull everybody else back. Essentially, David murdered Uriah. He just used another army to do it. So Uriah dies, and David brings Bathsheba into his home as his own wife. And he's living like this for a little while. He's got this sin, this problem, this issue down on the inside of him. And he's kept it covered up and he's kept it buried for a long time. And chances are, if you read through some of the stuff we're going to read today, chances are he probably tried to do some stuff to make himself feel better. He probably gave a big offering to the temple. He probably sacrificed a bunch of animals to the temple to try to make himself feel better. But no matter what he did, there was still this issue going on inside of his heart. There was this problem inside of him and he couldn't get rid of it. And then one day, one of his friends comes up to him and says, David, you got an issue. You got a sin. You got a problem. And he begins to point out all of David's faults. And at that moment, David falls apart and begins to cry out to God. So I want to read to you Psalm 51, because this is what David wrote. It's a song that David wrote after that moment when he was confronted with his own sin, when he was confronted with his own reality. The thing that he had tried to bury, the secrets he had tried to keep in the closet are now exposed, and David has to come to God. And so I want to read this to you because today I'm going to build this message around this one chapter. Now, sometimes for those of you that don't know, whenever I do this, whenever I take a chapter out of the Bible and try to build a message around it, usually the guys that have written that part of the Bible, they lay things out in an order that's easy to follow. But I'm going to read this chapter to you because I want you to see that it's not easy to follow. I want you to see the desperation in the heart behind the song that David writes here. He says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion and it haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right when you say and in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me pause right there for a second. I find it interesting that he's already asked God to forgive him earlier. In verse 2, he said, wash me. And now again in verse 7, he's saying, wash me again. Why is he doing that? Why does he just keep bringing it up? Because this is how the heart flows, right? Like, have you ever really messed up with somebody that's your friend or your family, or those of you that are married, you messed up with your spouse, right? And you really hurt their feelings and you go and you say, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And they say, you know, if it was your wife, she may not say, I forgive you right away. Right. It takes a little coaxing, but eventually she says, I forgive you. Right. And so I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And then she forgives you or he forgives you. And then it's like 10 minutes later, you're still feeling guilty. And what do? Listen, I'm really sorry I did that. Like, I'm super sorry I did. All right? We keep going back. Why? Because that's the reality of our hearts. And David here is showing us the reality of his heart. He's saying, God, please forgive me. Only you can forgive me. You've got mercy. You've got compassion. And he goes through all this stuff. And then he comes back to, oh, God, please wash me. Please cleanse me. It's this idea that I just don't feel clean yet. Verse 8. Oh, give me back the joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves, and I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. Let me pause there for just another second. Two things. In verse 11, he says, don't banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David had already seen, everybody growing up in Israel knew the story of Cain. Cain was the son of Adam and Eve, and Cain killed his brother. And the punishment for Cain was to be banished from God's presence. God said, you got to get out of here. You've got to leave. And David says, that's not what I want. That's not what I want. You know, people talk about hell sometimes, and they preach about hell, and they preach about fire, and they preach about brimstone, and they preach about darkness and all that. But you know what hell really is? Hell really is banishment from God. It's being separated from him for eternity. Then it says, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David had already seen his mentor, his King Saul, the guy that was the king before him. He watched King Saul go crazy. He watched King Saul give himself over to his sin. He watched King Saul lean into his sin and lean into his self-trust. And he saw God's spirit that had been on Saul at one time leave. And now Saul was all alone. And David said, I don't like that. I don't want that. And then it says, unseal my lips in verse 15, that my mouth may praise you. I remember as a young man struggling with sin or struggling with issues. And I remember times in my life whenever I would mess up or I would have a problem. And I remember going to church and the last thing I wanted to do was worship God. The last thing I wanted to do was talk about God because I was so overwhelmed with guilt. And I can see David here being so overwhelmed with guilt and shame. He didn't even want to sing. And he says, God, you got to unseal my lips. Verse 16, you do not desire a sacrifice or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. Let me pray before we get into the rest of the word today. Lord Jesus, as we get into this word, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, the Bible says that you will speak. And so we just ask that you speak right now to our hearts, whatever it is that we may need today. Whatever it is that we may need on an individual level, I pray that you would open up our ears, make us sensitive to your voice, in Jesus' name. So today we're going to talk about restoring our impure hearts. And before we get into the thoughts on restoring an impure heart, the first thing you need to know is restoring requires reality. Restoring requires reality. You know, the one thing I don't like is when people are fake. Right? Like, I can't stand it when people are fake. I can't stand it when people lie. I don't like it if I ever lie, but I really can't stand it if other people lie to me. One of the things my dad, the way he raised me, is there was a lot of things that were easy to forgive, but lying was really, really tough. Like, I could get away with some stuff and maybe get some things taken away, but if I lied, my butt was fried, right? Like, you know what I'm talking about? How many of y'all got raised by the belt? Anybody got raised? Yes, sir. That's what I'm talking about. That belt was not kind to liars. Like if I hit my brother, my dad might could justify it. Maybe my brother deserved it. But if I lied, it was over. When I see that leather belt coming off, I knew I was in trouble. And here's the thing. If you want to be restored, you've got to learn how to be real. You've got to learn how to be honest. All of us do. We have to be honest with where we are and who we are and what's inside of us. David says this in Psalm 51:6, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. That word womb there doesn't mean necessarily the womb like a pregnant person. What it means is the inmost parts, the deepest part of who you are. God says, I need you to be honest with even the deepest part of who you are. In other words, you can't keep hiding things deep down inside. You can't keep burying things deep down inside and expect to get freedom, we've got to be honest. Yeah, but if I'm honest, right? My dad, he's getting a lot of publicity today. My dad used to have this saying, honesty is good for the soul and bad for the reputation, right? Like, it's really good for the soul, but if people really knew what I was like, if people really knew what I did behind closed doors, if people really knew how I felt, have you ever had one of those moments when you're talking to somebody, but the thoughts on the inside of you are not good, right? Like, if they really knew what I was thinking about them right now, you know, they would run away or they would slap me in the face. But before we even get into the rest of the message, if you can't get past this honesty part, the rest of the message won't make any sense. Like, we got to learn to be honest first. In any relationship with any person, you got to learn how to be honest first. And then everything else can be built on that. So once we understand that we got to be honest, the first thing we need to do to get restoration is we need to be honest about the fact that only God can fix it. We need to be honest about the fact that only God can fix our heart. Only God can fix our problem. We can go to self-help books. We can go to church. We can go to YouTube. You can come talk to me if you want to. But at the end of the day, only God can fix what's wrong inside of you. We've got to learn that all those other things are supplemental. God can use them, but that's not necessarily the source. In Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins." Verse 2, "Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin." Verse 7, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." The word there, unfailing love, in the Hebrew is hesed, and it means loyal love and covenant mercy. In other words, it's this kind of love that God has for us that despite our sin and our problem and our issue, despite our failure, that he's got a covenant with us and he loves us even despite all that. It doesn't mean that he okays it. It means that he still loves us. And one of the main things you need to understand and I need to understand today is you will mess up. There will be problems in our life. There will be times when we get jacked up. But we need to know that even though we get jacked up, that God still loves us. My kids can do bad things. I've got one on the front row right here. There's been times I've had to discipline him. But it did not mean that I didn't love him. I will love him no matter what. Because I've got an unfailing love for my son. It doesn't mean I agree with everything he does, but it means I always love him. And we need to understand that only God can fix it because he's got a different kind of love than we can understand. I like how David says here, because of your great compassion. Sometimes we think my sin is too great, but we don't realize that as great as our sin is, that's how great his compassion is for us. He feels for us. He knows what we're going through, and he loves us despite it. Number two, we need to be honest about who we've sinned against. And it's against God that we've sinned. In Psalm 51:4, it says, "Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." Now, I know right off the bat, you're probably thinking, he didn't sin against God. He sinned against Bathsheba for coercing her to come into the bedroom. He sinned against Uriah. He killed him. Like, that's definitely sinning against Uriah, right? When you kill somebody, that's it. You've sinned against them for sure. Here's the thing. When we put the focus of our sin on people, it makes it really easy to justify it. But when we put the focus of our sin on God, there's no justification to it. Now, think about it for a second. So if I go down to Harrison and I steal the money out of Harrison's wallet, have I sinned against Harrison? Sure I have, right? But in reality, what I've got to think is I've stolen from God because God provided that for Harrison. Because here's what will happen. If I only think I've sinned against Harrison, then what I can do is I can start justifying. I say, well, you know, Harrison probably needed to give some money in the offering that he didn't give one time. And all I'm really doing is taking back what God needed in the first place. Now, that part's kind of funny because we see Harrison. But what about whenever we're doing stuff because, and we start blaming our spouse? Well, I'm doing this because I'm going to watch this show. I'm going to look at this website because my spouse isn't providing for me what she needs to provide for me. Or he needs to provide for me. I'm going to talk to this guy because my husband's not doing the things he should be doing. And this guy's being really nice to me. So I'm going to go spend some time with him because of my husband. And so we think it's sinning against my husband. We think it's sinning against my wife. But in reality, we're sinning against God. Because if we're sinning against our spouse, we will justify it. We'll say it's okay. David could have justified it. He could have said, I wouldn't have to kill Uriah if he would have just slept with his wife. I wouldn't have lusted after Bathsheba if she would have just stayed in her home. Like, he can justify it as long as it's against people. But once you put it on God, there's no justification to it. We've got to make sure that whenever we sin, we recognize the fact, we're real about the fact that, God, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you. Yeah, a trickle-down effect on all the other people. But at the end of the day, I've sinned against you. And I need you to fix it. The third thing that we need to be real about is the fact that my sin has roots. Psalm 51:5 says, "For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." Now, when you think about that for a second, you kind of think David's making an excuse. Like, God, it's not really my fault. See, I was born a sinner. See, my mom, it's really my mama's fault. But really, that's not what David's saying here. What David is saying here is he's looking back to the fact that in his nature, there is sin. That the sin he committed with Bathsheba and the sin he committed against Uriah, in reality, were stemming from something deeper inside of him. It was a heart issue, not an action issue. We said last week that how your heart is will determine how your actions are, right? And so it's important to see that whenever I sin, it's a heart issue. There are accidents, but most of the time it's not an accident, and you know the difference, right? Like, there are times when we accidentally do something that we shouldn't have done. But this case, David, it wasn't an accident that David had Uriah killed. It wasn't that he like slipped up and accidentally sent the letter out there. He didn't accidentally get Bathsheba pregnant. Like, that wasn't an accident. He meant to do it. He planned to do it. It was in his heart to do. And when he goes to God, he says, "God, against you and you alone have I sinned. You're the only one that can fix it. And listen, God, this thing goes deeper than just my actions. This goes deeper down into who I am. I don't need you just to fix my actions, God. I don't need you to wash the outside of the pot. I need you to scrub out the inside. There's something wrong deep down inside." It was a long time for me. Whenever I would struggle in different areas and I would go to God and I wanted God to fix that area, "God, take this away, take this away." And what I never realized was how deep the roots went in my life that needed to be fixed. And it really, really honestly, it wasn't until I started getting involved in some small groups here at the church that I started to discover some things that I had some issues and pain deep down inside of me that I had just left buried and covered up. And didn't realize that those issues and pain was where some of my problems and some of my insecurities were coming from. And so whenever we're honest with God, we've got to be honest with the fact that, hey, my sin might have some roots. It wasn't just an accident. It wasn't just a slip up. I did it, and I wanted to do it. It was down inside of me to do. The fourth thing is this. We need to be honest about the fact that there is a payment for your restoration. But it's not necessarily what you think. David said in Psalm 51, 16 and 17, he says, "You do not desire a sacrifice or I would offer one. You don't want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." Now, verse 16, when I was doing my studies, I found that people feel like the fact that David says, "You don't want a burnt offering, you don't want a sacrifice, or I would offer one." A lot of people feel like David, for the months that Bathsheba was pregnant, leading up to the time when he was outed, that he was probably going to God and making big sacrifices, right? It would be no different than some of us if we've done something bad and the first thing we think to do is, "I'm gonna write a check to the church," or "I'm gonna give to this, you know, ministry over here. I'm going to give help these people. Or we say, I'm going to go out and I'm going to go buy my wife flowers and buy my kids toys. And I'm going to do something. We feel like sometimes there's something we've got to do to make ourselves feel better on the inside. We get this impurity in our heart and we think, if I can just go do something, it'll make it all okay. Ladies, if your husband does something to make you upset, if he like really breaks your heart and hurts your feelings, be honest with me today. Is there any amount of flowers that makes it feel better? No. I mean, we see these guys, very rich people, and they'll do stuff, and then all of a sudden you see their wife shows up in a brand new Bentley, right? And that may feel good to her for the moment, but at the end of the day, you can buy all the stuff you want in the world and it doesn't heal your heart. And I think David thought, if I can just kill enough animals, right? If I can just give enough stuff, then it's going to make me feel better. And he realized that's not what God wants. Instead, God wants our heart. In 17, he says, "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." What is a broken spirit? A broken spirit is kind of like breaking an animal, right? If you ever heard of the idea of a horse being broken, a horse is wild until the moment you break that horse by training that horse, by riding that horse, by helping that horse. That horse doesn't realize that what you're doing to him is actually helping him. That horse doesn't realize that you want to be a blessing to him, that you want to take care of him. That horse doesn't realize that in the moment. But once the horse is broken, the horse becomes obedient and pliable for the master. And that's what God wants from us. So how do we do that? Three quick thoughts, and this is where we're closing. Number one, confess specifically. Confess specifically. Now, at our church, we talk about the word confess a lot because we feel like it's important that we don't just keep things buried inside, but we release them. It's important that we are honest. So Psalm 32:3 says, "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long." Psalm 51:3 says, "For I recognize my rebellion and it haunts me day and night." Psalm 51:14 says, "Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness." Here's the thing. Confession is necessary for our forgiveness. The Bible says if we confess to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The Bible also says if we confess to each other, if we confess to another person, that we find healing in that. It's important that we learn how to confess and are honest with somebody, open with somebody. And it's not just confessing the fact that you're a sinner. We're all sinners. It's not confessing the fact that we've done something wrong. We've all done something wrong. It's about being specific. I can't tell you how much freedom you will find when you learn how to be specific in your openness. I was preaching a message one day and I was talking about confession, and it was at another church. It wasn't here. And as I'm talking about confession, I talk about the freedom you find. I talk about how free I felt when I learned how to find someone I trusted that I can confess to. And I said, "Listen, we're going to pray for you today. If you need prayer for anything, you come down to the front." And I step down off the stage and this young man comes up to me and he says, "Gabriel, I need to confess." I said, "Okay, man, let's do this." And I thought, I said, "I don't even know you. Like, I'm going to leave and I won't be back here. So I'm not, like, this is a perfect opportunity for you to just let it all spill out, get it all off of your heart." And I said, "What do you want to confess? What do you need God to heal in your life?" And he said, "I need to confess that I've done some bad things." I said, "Yeah, no, I get it. Like, that's why you're down here, right? But what specifically do you need to confess?" "I need to confess that I've just done some really bad things. And I felt so bad for this kid. I prayed for him, sent him back to his seat. But I felt bad for him because I thought this kid's not going to get the healing that he needs until he learns to get it all off of his chest, until he learns how to empty his heart. Because that's what brings healing." I remember one time I went to Mexico, Thomas. So I was in Mexico, and while I was in Mexico, I had breakfast, and as a kid, I grew up in Guatemala. I grew up in Costa Rica part of my life. And so I'm used to eating different things, right? But I was in Mexico and I'm at this hotel and I have some breakfast and I had some eggs. Now, I love eggs. Don't normally have problems, but I get back to the room. We're about to leave. I'm changing clothes, getting ready to go on this ministry. And as we're getting ready to go, I just felt sick all of a sudden. And you know how that feels when you can feel it in your jaws, right? And you start shaking and you get sweat. I used to have hair and it would kind of sweat a little bit. And I'm getting kind of shaky. I'm getting kind of sweaty and I'm getting kind of pale. And I'm like, something ain't right. You know, something's not right. And I hate throwing up. I hate throwing up. My poor baby girl today is at home. My wife is with her because she threw up like 12 times yesterday. And if you know Emma, she's about that big around. She didn't have much to throw up. I hate throwing up. And I remember I went to the bathroom and I just thought, something's not right. Something's not right. And if I can get this out of me, I think I'll feel better. And sure enough, I hung my head in that toilet until something came up. And it did. And it was those eggs. And I promise you, I didn't have like a stomach virus. I wasn't sick. As soon as those eggs came out of my mouth, my color came back. My stomach felt great. My head was fine. All the sweat evaporated. I don't know how to sweat, but I just jumped up. I was ready to go. I felt great. Confession is the same way. David says in Psalm 32, when I hold on to it, I groan all night. I feel sick in my bed. My bones ache, right? When we're holding on to something, it hurts us on the inside. And here's the problem with this. If you've been in church long enough, you know how to cover it up with a good smile and how to raise your hand and how to act the part. But on the inside, you're rotting away. We got to learn how to get that out of our life. And I'm going to say this. Confession can always begin at church. At the end of our services, or sometimes in the middle of our services, we have times when people come down for prayer. Great time to confess. Because the people that come down for prayer, they're not talking to anybody. They're not gossips. They're not going to tell anybody. But honestly, that's a good place to start your practice of confession. But the best thing is to do it in privacy with someone you trust that can hold you accountable. Because what happens if you come down here and you pray with Jim and Rose, or you pray with Ola, or you pray with Kim, you can come pray with them. But the thing is, they're not watching you every day. They don't see you every week. And so they may not be keeping you accountable. You need to find that person in your life that you can go up to and say, hey, look, this is what I've done. This is my problem. This is my issue. And they can keep you accountable and ask you questions. The second thing is this, and we got to hurry up. We need to learn to accept discipline. Psalm 51:2 says, wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin. You're probably thinking, that didn't have anything to do with discipline. Until you think about the words that are used. When he says, wash me clean, the actual wording there, and this is really cool. I love looking up these old words. The actual wording there, the type of washing they're talking about is this old school way of washing where you take your clothes and you put them in like a bucket of water. And I don't know if they had soap then, but you put something in there to help clean and you would get in and actually stomp it down. You trample your clothes down to wash them. It's like today's washing machines with the agitator. You get in there and you stomp that stuff down. When David said, God, I need you to wash me clean, he's saying, I need you to stomp the sin out of my life. Do whatever it takes. David's not saying, I want you to come in here with a soft little rag and just kind of wipe it off and make me feel good and warm and fuzzy. David says, whatever it takes, man, you stomp it out of my life. Get this junk out of here. The word purify. You know how things were purified in the Old Testament? Back in the day, they were purified with fire. If you had gold and you wanted pure gold, you would set it on fire. You would put it in a pot and you would melt it down until all the impurities rose to the top and you scrape them off. But it took fire to get there. It took temperature to get there. What David's saying here is, he's saying, I don't need a warm, fuzzy feeling. I need whatever it takes to get right. And sometimes what we do is we reject the discipline of God. We reject it when God tries to help us and he tries to correct us and he tries to get us on the right path. And we start cursing the devil and rebuking this and rebuking that. And in the whole time, it's God saying, I'm trying to get you help, dummy. Pay attention. There have been times whenever whenever I've missed opportunities that I should have had, but I missed them because I wasn't right and God knew I couldn't get that opportunity acting the way I was acting. And I could have very easily blamed the devil. The devil closed that door. He didn't let me have that job, or he didn't let... No. That was God. That was God saying, no, this isn't for you right now. I'm going to keep you right here. How does God discipline me? He disciplines me sometimes through missed opportunities. Sometimes he disciplines me through influential people in my life, right? You got people that will come up and they'll say something to us and say, man, you need to stop doing that. God sent Nathan to tell David what he was doing wrong and then handed down discipline because of it. And sometimes that's good. But we get so mad, especially this generation, we get mad if someone ever tries to discipline or correct us. But you know what? We need it. We need it. Everybody makes fun of me because every message I like to talk about working out because I like to do it. So I'll talk about it today just to make Bobby feel good today. So whenever I go to work out, here's the thing. I was talking to one of the coaches the other day and I said, how do you determine who you correct and who you don't correct? Because at our gym, we lift weights and we put weights above our heads. It's very dangerous stuff. I dropped one time a 72-pound kettlebell, which is like a big metal ball with a handle. I dropped it straight on my head one time. It's dangerous. Stupid, in my opinion. I was a lot slower the rest of the day. It was funny. I couldn't read right. So it's dangerous, and you're lifting weights above your heads. And I was talking to one of the coaches one day, and I said, how do you determine, because I can see this person isn't quite doing things the right way. How do you determine? And she said, well, you know what? To be honest with you, we want to tell everybody. We want to correct everybody. We want to help everybody, but not everybody is teachable, and some people reject every time we try to help them. She said, but some people like the correction. And she looked at me. She said, like you. She said, you like to be corrected. I said, you're exactly right, because I'm old. And I don't want to hurt myself any more than hitting myself with a kettlebell, right? I don't want to hurt myself. And so I need correction, because where there's lack of discipline and lack of correction is where you have injury. Now, in our relationship with God, if we don't allow God to correct us and get us on the right path, if we're cursing every devil that's really God trying to discipline us, then we're going to end up in injury. We need to accept correction and discipline. Hold on to it. Why do we accept it? Because Revelation 3:19 says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. The last thing we need to do is we need to receive joy. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? In Psalm 51, verses 8 through 12, you don't need to take any more notes, I don't think. You're good. You can listen to it later on the podcast. Psalm 51, verses 8 and 12, it says this, oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. You know what? One of our biggest problems is we hear a message like this and we begin to think about all the sin that we have in our heart. We begin to think about all the problems that we have. We begin to think about all the mistakes that we've made. And you know, we know we need correction, and we know we need discipline, and we know we need to confess, and we know we need to repent. We need to turn away from that bad stuff and go back to God. But here's the problem, is sometimes we struggle to forgive ourselves for the problems that we've done. Other people forgive us, but we struggle to forgive ourselves. David keeps saying over and over, cleanse me, wash me, purify me. Cleanse me, wash me, purify me. Why is he saying that? Because he's struggling to receive the forgiveness of God. So at the very end, he says, restore my joy. Restore the joy of my salvation. You know what some of us need today? You want to have a pure heart? You need God to restore the joy of your salvation. Let him fill you with joy. Forgive yourself. Ask him to forgive you. Confess it to someone else. Sure, accept the discipline that comes with it. But then receive the joy that he has for you. The Bible says that in him, in his presence, is fullness of joy. In other words, it's overflowing out of me. Yeah, but Gabriel, you just messed up. It doesn't matter what I just did. Because once I go to God, He cleanses me. He tramples that stuff out. He sets it on fire. He cleanses me. And now I am full of joy. I don't have to hang my head. I don't have to walk in shame. I don't have to walk in guilt. I can walk in joy and peace and gladness. Why don't you this morning do me a favor? There's nothing magic about this, but I want you to close your eyes for just a second. As you're closing your eyes, I'm going to have our prayer team come down to the front. They want to help us today, and they want to help you today. But with your eyes closed, here's what I want you to do. I just want you simply to pray this one prayer. You can pray it however you want to pray it. But the prayer is this. It's going to be, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to me today? Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to me today? What is it that you want from me today? What are the things in my heart that need to change today? What are the things that need to get right today? So God, we just ask you right now to speak to every heart. As we pray that prayer, we ask that you speak to every heart today. Show us today. Search us today. Search our inmost part. Today we want to be honest and open with you. We want to be real with the fact that we got some issues. We're not perfect. But we want a pure heart today. So we ask you today to cleanse us, to restore our joy. We ask you today to give us that pure heart. Whatever you need prayer for this morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing this song before we dismiss. As we sing this song, if you need prayer for anything, whatever God was speaking to your heart, maybe you're saying, I got some financial issues, I got some family troubles. Maybe you're saying, I got some health things going on. Maybe you got a new job coming up. I don't care what it is. But if you need prayer this morning, I want you to slip out of your seat. Be bold, be courageous, be honest. Slip out of your seat and come down to the front. And one of us wants to pray with you this morning just for a couple of minutes before we dismiss. Go ahead, John.